Rather than spending a life trying to fill the empty void with material things, these people have recognized their spiritual poverty and have come to God for their needs. In contrast, he says, woe to the rich, because the rich are those who are living in this world and they feel like that's all there is. They're not rich toward God, laying up treasures in heaven. They're selfish, seeking the pleasures and the comfort of this world. And that is a really, really small amount of time. When Jesus says, blessed are the hungry, and pronounces woe on the well-fed, he's not talking about physical terms here. Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you trust God for your physical care? It's funny when you see people that neglect God because they seem to have no physical need in this world. Those who weep now are those who suffer because they identify with Christ. Church, did you know that we battle against a thief that comes to seek, or comes to steal, kill, and destroy? But Jesus came to give an abundant life, and that abundant life we are not living. We struggle and fight and we battle and we walk around defeated. We really do. And I don't know why. Jesus blesses those who are hated and ostracized and insulted and spurned for his sake. And he compares that to the treatment of the godly prophets, and that they stood for truth and righteousness with sinners and religious hypocrites hate. He says to rejoice in this. He compares those who are well spoken of to false prophets. If you flatter people and tell them how great they are, how wonderful they are, they're going to flock to hear you speak. They probably won't flock to Evelyn. The truth is, on a regular basis, I'm going to be hard on you. Okay? I'm going to be hard on you because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd get up here and tickle your ears and make you feel good about being here. But I'm going to be hard on you on a regular basis, and I'm going to probably be hard on you before the day's out. Jesus draws a line in the sand and asks us to examine ourselves. He paints a picture that's black and white with no gray areas. Jesus expresses in this section, you're either all in or you're not in at all. There's no middle ground. There's just not. The problem with the church today is that we have not established an eternal view of life. The church, honestly, is no different than the world. Our teaching and our sermons, they demand an eternal perspective. And without that perspective, the words, just they're nonsense to people. They don't make sense at all. Why would you be poor and hungry and sorrowful and hated in this life if that's all there is in this life? If this life is it, why would you be those things? Why would you exist in such a manner? Yet the Bible is clear that our hope is not here. Our hope is in eternity. And that this life is so short. Jesus speaks of such startling reversals in how we see things. Jesus says that the first will be the last, and the last shall be first. The world, the flesh, and all that the devil has to offer us is an instant gratification that is the pleasures of our sin. That's not what God is offering. We look around and we see others who sin, and we see this life that they're living and the good time that they're having, and we wrongly conclude that we're missing out. And I don't understand it. D.L. Moody once observed that this life is all the heaven the worldling has. Let me say it again. This life is all the heaven the worldling has, and all the hell the saint ever sees. That's pretty hard. The believer knows that there is a God who will judge the world, so he adopts a pilgrim mindset. This is not my home. Christians have become so focused on this abundant life now that we're not focused on the abundant life of eternity. Mark 8:36 says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" You simply can't straddle the line. Followers of Jesus focus on the life to come, not on the fleeting pleasures of this present world. So what do we need to do? Well, number one, we need to adopt God's values and reject the world's values. That's going to be the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. This section, Jesus speaks right here, makes a mockery of the world's values. It exalts what the world despises and rejects what the world claims is good. Jesus says that the values of his followers are radically different than the values of the world. There is a clear difference between the believer and the person of the world. It's a difference in how we think and what we do and what we seek after. It's a difference in how we use our money, how we react. Unfortunately, the line is rarely observed in church. Rarely observed in the Christian life. Most often, professing Christians and their worldly neighbors look pretty much alike. You really can't tell the difference in them. You can tell this by your approach to church, believe it or not. This is interesting because I read this clip, or heard this clip, or whatever, had Jenny print this out for me. You'll enjoy this. Do you see the church as a hotel or a home? Now think about this a minute. Do you see the church as a hotel or a home? Now, as you think about this for a second, think about how you walk into a hotel. It's, by the way, school's fixing to let out. It's fixing to be vacation season, okay? So this is going to hit home for everybody. Think about how you walk into a hotel, okay? Do you walk into a church like you walk into a hotel? Or when you walk in here, do you walk into the house of the family of God? Because that's what this is. This is the house of the family of God. This is not a hotel. Do you come in here to receive goods and services? Or do you come in here to offer worship and helping service? Because those are very different things. Do you come to criticize? Well, I didn't like the preacher. He seems angry. The temperature was too cold or the temperature was too hot. I love this one. I got this one once. There's too much drama at your church. There's too much drama at every church. Are you kidding me? Have you been to church? If it wasn't for the drama, the place would be full. But drama's part of our lives. Listen, that's part of the struggle. It's part of the battle. It's part of the stuff that we got to deal with. It's part of the heartache. Yet somehow people want to criticize? Did you come to criticize or did you come to care for people? Do you show up to church committed for the long haul? Or do you just stay until you're done with it and then move on to the next one? This was so funny. He said this. He said, listen, he said, if this is like your sixth church in the last 6 months, and you come tell me in the lobby all the things that's wrong with all the other churches that you've been to, you're probably in the wrong church here. I'm just going to tell you straight up. And I'm going to tell you this, that the problem is not the churches you've been in. The common denominator is you. That's his words, not mine. You are very welcome here, and I'm glad you're here if that's where you've been in the last 6 months. But as this pastor said, I want to say it too. Suck it up, buttercup. I love that. Be part of the family. Get involved in the church and be part of the family. You will find a great church here full of people that love and love well. So are you here for the long haul? Or do you just show up when it's convenient? Are you committed? How about this? Are you heavily invested? I like that. Are you heavily invested in the future of this church? I mean, have you ever been heavily invested in a hotel room? No. Nobody's heavily invested in a hotel room. Do you expect someone else to clean up your mess? That's how hotels work, right? You go to a hotel and you stay in a hotel, and when you leave, you don't clean the bathroom before you leave, do you? No. They have somebody that's going to do that. You don't vacuum the floors before you leave. They got somebody that does that. That's how you treat a hotel. You don't pick up all the towels, right? I mean, honestly, let's think about this for a minute. At your house, how many towels do you dry off with? Six, seven, eight? One? Brady uses two. I don't know why. Probably one for his hair. He has to wrap it. If I use two towels, Jenny throw rocks at me. When I was a kid growing up, now listen, we grew up poor. It's no joke. We grew up poor. We used the same towel like 3 or 4 days before we threw it in the laundry to be washed. And then when we threw it in the laundry to be washed, we were the ones that picked it up and took it to the washer to wash it. Mama was busy. It wasn't much of a hotel, right? I mean, if I go to a hotel room, listen, I'm fixing to clean out the refrigerator and eat everything they put in there, all the special stuff, the chocolates they give you and all that stuff. I'm eating it all. I'm throwing the towels down wherever I want to throw them down, and I'm not picking up after myself. I'm not cleaning up after myself. It's somebody else's mess. I mean, that's what I expect. It's somebody else's mess. Is that what you expect from your church? Or are you here to help clean up the mess? You guys know what the mess is? You're the mess. Jimmy Lloyd's laughing at me. When we show up at church and we walk in, we don't walk in and say, okay, I'm here. Somebody needs to clean this up, right? That's not how it works. We figure out somewhere along the way that, listen, I am the mess. And I do need to be cleaned up. And I need help. That's part of what we understand. I need help. And then God cleans you up. And when God cleans you up, you become part of the cleanup crew. That's what we do at church. When God gets you on the right path and gets you cleaned up, my job is to grab somebody else and pull them along with me and help them along the way. God is going to use every bit of your life experiences, everything that you've dealt with in your entire life. And if you're Jimmy Lloyd, you got centuries worth. He's going to use those situations to help you help other people. That's what we're here for. We are a family. A powerful family. But there are people that are in the same messes that you're in or are going to be in the same message that are going to need your help. When you come into church, do you smile and nod as you walk in and just kind of nod and smile at the folks at the door? Or have you made significant investments in the people that are here? I'm going to tell you right now, if Chuck's at the door, you don't just smile and nod because he'll talk your head off. You ain't got no choice. You fixing to be in a conversation, right? That's why we put Chuck at the door. But some of us, we treat people at church like we treat people at, like the attendant at the hotel, right? The guy that gets the door at the hotel, when you just go, you go in the hotel, you don't stop and have a conversation with that guy, do you? You just kind of nod, Chuck does. You just kind of nod and walk right past him. Chuck talked to you. Chuck knows his whole life in 15 minutes. You just kind of nod and walk past. That's how we treat people at church. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Then later on, that same person, you know that people out there at Evely weren't very friendly. What do you expect? Do you pray for the hotel that you stay in? That's something my wife would do, right? Before she goes in, she'd be out there with anointing oil, praying over the church. Lord, my stay here needs to be. But most of us don't do that, do we? How many of you pray for your church? Church family, right? Amen. Listen, we need help around here. I need all the prayer I can get. And my wife needs all the prayer she can get. She has to deal with me. Have you ever prayed over the hotel staff? Listen, I'm going to tell you guys something. This is a good story. You guys will like this. When we do an Emmaus walk, and a lot of guys here have been on Emmaus walks. We serve on Emmaus walks. Ladies that serve, they serve too. When we do an Emmaus walk, there's a kitchen team, okay? And this is no joke. There's a kitchen team. We have some of the best guys. I've not done very many ladies walks. Some of the best guys cooking food for us that you can imagine. You know what I do before the walks that we go on, before we do these things? I go in, get the whole kitchen team, pull them all together, and I pray over the kitchen team. You know why? I like to eat. How many times when you go to a hotel do you go in the back where the kitchen area is and pray over the people that are going to be cooking whatever food you're eating there? Y'all ever been on an airplane? You ever ate food on an airplane? If you haven't, you've never been on a long flight, right? I've been on flights that were like 12, 14-hour flights. You're going to eat. Did you pray over the people that are going to be fixing your food on the airplane? All right, just to make this fun, have you ever thrown up in an airplane bathroom? That'd cause you to want to start praying over them, right? It's a little bitty room and there's blue water in there. I think about it. Are you praying for your church home? Because your church is your family. That's the truth of it. It's your family. Some of us, it's the only family we got, right? That's it. It's your family. Now, this church is pretty dysfunctional. I mean, it is, right? Oh, Brother Tommy, don't call us dysfunctional. It's the truth. I mean, look around. If you were going to assemble a team, would this be it? I mean, there's not a sport we could play. But we're a big group of people that love each other, right? Fight for each other, strong for each other, and help each other. That's the kind of people Jesus is talking about here. You see, the world seeks an affluent life with temporal pleasure, but the Christian says, my eyes are focused on eternity. The world seeks pleasure in immoral, profane TV and videos and junk, but the real Christian doesn't. The world spends his money to increase his comfort and his pleasure, and the Christian just gives it away. The world thinks that if you do your best, you'll make it into heaven. Did you know so do most professing Christians? This is where it gets really scary. In 2020, there was a study done that found that over half of American Christians believe good works are enough for salvation. Over half. In the Catholic Church, it was 70%. The Pentecostal Church, 46%, which I find hard to believe. Mainline Protestant churches, 44%. Evangelical Protestants, 41%. We fall in the Evangelical Protestant Church, by the way, in case you're wondering. 41%. Say good works is enough to get you into heaven. Overall, about 33% of U.S. adults believe that they will go to heaven due to confessing their sin and embracing Jesus as Savior. 33%. That's it. When I was in South Asia 20 years ago, I was asked the question, what's it like to live in a Christian nation? 20 years ago, I looked at the man that asked me that question. I said, I don't know. He said, but you live in America. And I said, yeah, it's not a Christian nation. That was 20 years ago. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. Let me give you some more numbers. In 2021, there was a study that found that 58% of Christians, believe there are multiple religions that can lead to heaven. 58% of Christians said there are multiple religions that can lead to heaven. That was in 2021. A 2026 study concluded that nearly 70% of people claiming to be born again Christians, 70%, this is 2026, 5 years later, 70% of the people claiming to be born again Christians disagree with the position that Jesus is the only way to God. 70%. Apparently they've never read John 14:6, where Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but through me. That's it. See, we think it's performance-based. We think that if we do good, be good, are good, that heaven is waiting on us. But it is not performance-based. It is identity-based. It is who do you say Jesus is, and who does Jesus say you are? That's the difference. You see, true joy is found in dependence on God. That's where you're going to find your joy. The poor, hungry, sorrowful, and rejected people have abandoned the world and have trusted in Jesus. They depend on God for their daily bread. They depend on God for their emotional needs. They depend on God for their personal needs. And they depend on God for their eternal well-being. The rich, well-fed, acclaimed men of this world depend on themselves and on their own accomplishments, which is very dangerous. The follower of Jesus will trust in Jesus for his sustenance, his joy, his approval, and his salvation. The hope of every Christian, and I use the word Christian lightly, is to one day hear the master say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That's the hope. A real Christian is surrendered. And that's the issue. How do I surrender to a concept that's foreign to my very nature? How do I surrender to a concept? Because as a man, the way it works in my life is, I do it, I fix it, I take care of it. And Jesus says, you can't do it, you can't fix it, and you can't take care of it. How do I submit to that? How do I surrender to that? How do I cast away all of this stuff that I've been trained and raised in? How do I cast all of this away and trust in Jesus? How do I surrender my heart to Him? My thoughts, my actions, my reactions. How do I surrender my life? Because that's the hard part, right? We live in a society today, let me tell you this, we live in a society today that's career oriented. All right? That's the end of the day, it's career oriented. How do I know? Because I pay attention to stuff. You know what we teach our daughters? You guys are going to love this. You know what we teach our daughters? We teach our daughters to get an education and get a good job and get a good career. You know why? Because we don't want our daughters to be dependent upon their husbands. Why don't we want them to be dependent upon their husbands? Because the Bible says they should be dependent upon their husbands. That's why we don't want them to be. Because we're not lined up with the Word of God. We teach our wives, listen to this. We teach our little girls, we teach our daughters that they don't need these things, that they can go off and do it on their own. We teach them to be independent and not dependent. We teach them, listen, we teach them that it's wrong to be a mom that raises their children and takes care of them. Now, don't get me wrong here. Having a career is not an issue. It's not a problem. But when the career is at the very, very top of our list and being a mom is somewhere down here, we have an issue. Dads, don't think you're going to get out of this either. When your career is at the top of your list and being a father and being a parent is somewhere way down here, we have an issue. When husbands don't love their wives, we have an issue. When wives don't love their husbands, we have an issue. But we live in a society where we have been trained and trained generation after generation to chase the almighty dollar so that we can have bigger and better to live on here. And you're not going to take any of it with you. None of it. So why do we do it? I don't know. Maybe because we don't want to surrender. As Jenny comes up here, life is extremely short. I don't know how to express to you how short it is. But I'll express it this way. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Okay? Whether you're John Henry or Jimmy Lloyd, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, you're not guaranteed the rest of today. Unfortunately, and I use this word unfortunately, in my position, death is something I have to deal with. Okay? Death is much easier to deal with when life comes before death. Okay? And I'll say that way. Life is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's life. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never believed in your heart Jesus is your Savior, if you've never trusted Him as your Lord, if you've never made that confession, you do not understand what life is. You simply do not know. Well, Brother Tommy, I have this, 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 and this. You have all those things, but you do not have eternity with Jesus, and you do not have life, period. Everything that you got when you die is done, because from that moment on, hell is your home. And hell is not a nice place. It's not a good place. And I'm going to tell you right now, for some of us around here, it's been a tough week, okay? And for some of us, it's been a whole lot tougher than others. And it's been a lot tougher than it has been on me this week, okay? And I've had a rough week. I have. But I'm going to tell you right now, if there's anything that I could wish upon you, is that your eternal perspective would change. That you would see Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you would trust in Him. That you would see this church as your family. And that you would trust this church. There are men and women of God here that love you. And they're here for you. I told my wife earlier in the week, this is a great opportunity for my church. And she said, what do you mean? I said, this is an opportunity for us to show up and show out like God says we're supposed to do. And that's what we did. We expressed God's love this week like we're supposed to. And I didn't have to, listen to me, I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to organize it. I didn't have to make sure it happened. I didn't have to do nothing. My church took care of it. If you're looking for a home, right now, my home is here. One day my home will be there, but right now my home is here. I invite you to become a part of this home, of this church, because this is a great church. Let's pray together. Father God, I love you and praise you, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the poverty that we live in, for the brokenness and the broken hearts that we have this week, Lord, and the struggles and battles. Lord, I thank you for it. It's so, so hard. But I see you in so many places. I see your love and your presence, Lord, and I see you working in so many ways. And I see the stuff that you're doing, Lord, and I see the changes you're making, the adjustments, Lord. I see the growth. I see the pattern. I see the love, and I see your presence. And I am thankful, Lord. We're getting to where we need to be. And it's taken us some time. But we're becoming the home that we're supposed to be. It's a place we want to get to. It's a place we want to hang out. It's a place we want to be at. It's a place that's got so many things going on for you, Lord, we can't even figure out a good day to cook fish, but we're going to figure it out, Lord. Because we like hanging out together. And we're dysfunctional. But Lord, when we come together, we look like your church. Because in all the dysfunction, Lord, everybody's got a function. And when we come together, Lord, we make the body of Christ look right and whole and good. And it looks like you. That's why we love our church. Lord, that's why we love your church. Because we've been working on being the church, Lord, and we're starting to look like it. In Jesus' name.